Sunday. Who loves coming to church on Sunday? Who hates being asked questions in church? 5 people. Who here tells fake news? Who here tells fake news? Fake news. Pardon? No, I said here, not out there. I'd like to propose that we all tell fake news about ourselves by how we present ourselves. Because we don't always present ourselves the way we really are. How many people, when someone asks you, how are you, you tell them the truth? Depends who's asking. What do you generally say when people ask you, how are you? You say you're good. That's fake news about yourself. Because you're not good. But you just don't want to go there. Right? Because you think they might think you're weird or you can't be bothered. And it's just too hard, right? So you just would rather not. So we tell fake news. So we've been doing a series on relationships, and Andrew has done a brilliant job talking about relationship with God and relationship with others. So please, let's give him a hand because it's been really amazing. All right, so I'm going to be talking about relationship with self. Now, funny thing happened at Fremantle. I was looking at my slides. You know, you spend so much time preparing, like so much time for just that little 25-minute slot. And then while I'm going through the slides, I realize I have one slide that is in the wrong spot. Now, you can't actually say, sorry, guys, just hold that thought. I just have to move my slides around, right? You just have to adjust. And quite often, that's what happens in life. We just have to adjust. But a lot of us are not very good at adjusting. We get really anxious. We get panicky because there's a part of ourselves that we want to present. The question we want to answer today is, what exactly is the self? And what does having a healthy relationship with oneself look like for the Christian? Because a relationship with yourself is about how you perceive, how you treat, and how you care for yourself. Current research on the subject of relationship with self focuses on the connection that individuals have with their inner world, right? The part of you that nobody else sees but God. So the research focuses on things like self-awareness, self-acceptance, self-compassion, personal growth. And some, not all of us, are very big on personal growth. We invest a lot of our time and our resources on, you know, personal growth, learning about ourselves. What we do know is this. An individual who has a strong, healthy relationship with themselves that is rooted in Christ will be better positioned to fulfill their, you know, Pastor Stephen talks about being about a mandate, to fulfill their mandate, their calling to be an effective kingdom catalyst. Our theme for this year is kingdom catalyst, which is that transformative agent for God's kingdom. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 8, verse 31 to 38, the NIV. And this is a conversation going on between the Lord Jesus Christ and one of the apostles, Peter, the disciple. It says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter." There's a lot of rebuking happening here. "And said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men.' And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I want to look at this scripture in the context of pain and rejection. Because what we see here is the Lord Jesus Christ introducing to his disciples the reality of his mission. Suffering, rejection, death, and eventually resurrection. But Peter, probably like many of us, was not having any of that. He didn't want to hear that. Because Peter had a different understanding of how things should be. Because Peter, up to that point, him and all the other disciples had observed Jesus Christ performing miracles, operating with power and authority. All of a sudden, he's talking about suffering, rejection. So Peter rebukes Jesus. He takes him aside. After all, this was the Messiah, the promised Messiah. So Peter's understanding was that this Messiah was going to bring peace and restoration to the people of God. So this didn't fit the picture that Peter had. So what was happening here? I call it self-preservation. We're looking at Peter trying to manage the situation. Peter trying to protect what he understood. Throughout the Old Testament, there were a number of prophecies about the Messiah and about the Jewish people. And Peter was preview to this. There was a hope that there would be national restoration and deliverance from oppression. So they expected a warrior king like David. They expected a military leader who would free Israel from Roman rule. They expected a political liberator, that the Messiah would establish a kingdom of peace and justice, a prophetic figure, all the nice things. So the Jewish expectation of the Messiah as a powerful political leader, ruler, made Jesus' crucifixion seem like a scandal more than anything. Self-preservation, that instinct that we have to prioritize our own well-being, our safety, our interests. When we present fake news about ourselves, that's self-preservation. There's a picture we're trying to paint to the person in front of us. We don't really want them to know what's going on. Most people don't know the real you. In fact, sometimes you don't know the real you. I don't know the real me. So for the Christian, there's often an ongoing tension between self-preservation and sacrifice. You see, Christianity teaches us about the value of life. Life is important. We value human life. But at the same time, there's this call to lay down your life when necessary. So there's a tension going on there, and it's an ongoing tension. I'm sure even coming here this morning, you face some tension about self-preservation versus sacrifice, giving up something for someone else versus doing things for yourself. Sacrifice, the act of willingly giving up something valuable for the sake of others. The Bible acknowledges the value of life and the need to protect it. On the other hand, when it comes to sacrifice, Jesus' life and death exemplifies the ultimate sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We are asking the question of who is the real self. What is the self? There is something in psychology called systems theory. And systems theory is this idea that individuals, you and I, are part of a larger relational system. We're not just there on our own. We're part of a system. So it's called systems theory. And in the 1980s, there was a family therapist called Richard Schwartz who developed a psychotherapy model. And he developed this psychotherapy model after he watched, he observed the patients he was working with and how they described their inner struggles as parts. So they would be speaking to him, I guess, in the therapy room, and they'd be saying things like, oh, there's just this part of me, and then there's this part of me, and that these parts were in conflict. And after further research, he found that these parts actually had their own emotions, their intentions, and even voices. And this was the beginning of what is now called internal family systems, right? So within all of us, there's a system going. It's internal. There's parts to who you are. At a surface level, if we look at this idea of parts to self, there's parts that are obvious. There's parts in terms of the roles that you occupy. Every single one of us has a different role that you occupy in life. For myself, I'm a mother, a pastor, a wife, a sister. There are all these different roles, and these are parts of us. But then there's also parts of us in terms of our emotions, right? Some of us, we are anxious people. Some of us are angry people. There's different parts. Some of us are traumatized people. Now, those may sound like labels, but for the purposes of what I'm talking about today, those are actually parts. You'll find that if you were to talk to your friends, they will describe you in a certain way, and usually that's because that's a part of how you present. So, concepts in internal family systems, there's two major concepts. One is this concept of the self, and then the other is this concept of the parts. The self is the core of a person, the calm, compassionate, capable self. For the Christian, that's actually who we are, the self. And that part for the Christian is our spirit. For most of us, when we're answering the question of who are you, we start telling you about where we were born, our marital status, the number of children we have. But for the Christian, first and foremost, you are spirit. And that's why when you come to God, there's a connection there because His Spirit connects with your spirit. And you're born again. You're no longer dead to Him. So there's the self. And then there is parts. Everyone has different parts within them. And they play different roles. They show up differently. I'm sure you all know that when you are with your family is different to when you are with your friends. It's different to, you know, when you are with church people. So these parts are divided into three different sections, three different roles. The first one is there's a part of us that's called the exile. The exile is the wounded, vulnerable parts that carry our past trauma and painful emotions. So at any given time when we're interacting with people, the exile might show up. We react in a way that wants to leave. You do things to protect your emotions. Then we have a part of ourselves that's called the manager. The manager is the protective part that tries to control things to prevent painful emotions from surfacing. And then we have what we call the firefighter. That's the reactive, impulsive part of us. That's where things like addiction come in. So when you see addictive behavior, it's because the firefighter is at the forefront. So some of us mainly show up in the exile area where we have this wounded part of us operating. Some of us, it's more our manager operating. Some of us, it's constantly the firefighter. So what part of Peter gave him this push to challenge his Lord and Master? See, Peter's reaction was very bold, but not very surprising. His character was always one of boldness. Well, not always, but he was bold. He was impulsive. He was passionate. He actually takes the Lord Jesus aside. And I'm thinking, he was probably thinking, I'm doing the respectful thing. Come, come, come. I need to talk to you. And then after he takes him aside, it says he rebukes him. Rebuke, strongly criticize, to correct, to reprimand someone for wrongdoing. He began to rebuke him. What part of him did that? I dare suggest that that was the protector. I think that Peter was trying to protect something. He was protecting what he knew of the Christ, what he expected. And for us, if we're going to understand ourselves to be better, an effective kingdom catalyst, we have to actually be aware of the times when the firefighter takes over, when the protector takes over, and when the exile kicks in. How you react to people when they say things to you? Do you shut down in conversations? Are you aggressive? Are you defensive? Those are all parts coming from our unresolved things. Do we tend to do things? You know, people pleasing is one thing I've spoken about in the past. That was a big part of my life. What's that about? It's protecting. You protect by people pleasing. I shared this morning about how I was talking to my daughter, my five-year-old, during the week, and I told her it's not very good to be late, you know, and because we were running late. It was just a hectic morning. And she said, why? She said, I love being late. What's wrong with being late? And I couldn't answer her. And the reason I couldn't answer her is because of the answer that was going on in my head. The reason that popped up, the first reason, which was, well, it's not good to be late because it makes you look bad. It's not good to be late because it makes people think something about you that's not true. What's that about? People pleasing, protecting self. And for a lot of us, we do that. We're not even aware we're doing it. It's subconscious. It's so automatic. In Christian understanding, a person is not just a physical being. Most people, if you were to say, sorry, Mandla, I have to use you. Who's Mandla? They'll say, tall African guy with dreadlocks, right? And then be like, okay, right? We tend to describe people according to their looks, right? That's who we say that's who they are. But as a Christian, you're not just the physical body. You are a unified whole consisting of three different parts. Your spirit, so you are first and foremost spirit. And then you have a soul. And then a body. You live in a body. You were sent to earth in a body. Jesus came to earth in a body. That was the only way we were going to be able to relate to him. To be an effective kingdom catalyst, we must focus on having a balanced relationship with oneself, where we nurture all three. The spirit is the core part of who you are. That's the true self, the part that connects to God. Because it's through the Spirit that we receive divine life. We receive guidance and communion with the Holy Spirit. So if that's why it's we at the end we're going to do this, we give people an opportunity to give their lives to Christ. When we say we're giving our lives to Christ, we don't mean we're giving our bodies to Christ. We are giving our spirit back. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, there was separation. There was darkness. We no longer had that connection with God. So you are born again. The being born again is not your body that's born again. It's your spirit. So we care for this spirit, this self, through spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, worship. We nourish the spirit through getting the word of God in us. We choose to live in obedience by aligning to God's principles. So when we go on about prayer meetings, fasting, read your word, we don't do all those things just because it's a good idea. It's because it's directly connected to your spiritual growth. So in rebuking Jesus, in rebuking Peter, sorry, Jesus was making an appeal to the true self, his spirit. He was making an appeal to his spirit, not to his soul, which we'll talk about in a minute, not to his personality and his thinking. He was making an appeal to his spirit, because that's the part that gets it. Our soul doesn't necessarily get it. Our thoughts and emotions don't get it when it comes to the things of God. It's our spirit. So that's what he was appealing to. So he confronts and challenges Peter's thinking and highlights that, look, your focus is on earthly things. And this message was not just to Peter, it was to you and I. You're focusing on earthly things. There is a cost to discipleship. He warns against being ashamed of Christ. He emphasizes that following Christ requires embracing suffering. It's part of the deal. We are to prioritize God's kingdom over worldly gains and remaining faithful. He highlights the importance of embracing the cross and the eternal perspective over temporary comforts. That is our true self. That is the part that he was appealing to. The soul. So we've spoken about the spirit. The soul is where our thoughts, emotions, and decisions sit. That's where our personality, our intellect come in. Our soul is where our struggles, our choices, and personal identity develop. You know, I don't know if I've got the right answer or not, but I was asking myself, when we are praying for people to come to the Lord, why do we say we're praying for souls? Because the soul is where the thoughts, emotions, and decisions sit. So why are we praying for souls? Why are we not praying for spirits? We're praying for souls. Because the thing is, a spirit with a soul in a body, the soul is basically where our struggle is. Our spirit, once we are reconnected with God, once you give your life to Christ, our spirit is back to where it belongs. But our soul is where the struggle is. Your difficulties with praying, your difficulties with coming to church, your difficulties with tithing, giving, all those struggles, your difficulties in relationships go back to the soul. And the soul is what the devil targets. All the struggles you have, the addictions, the habits, sin happens at the level of the soul. But we are to care for our soul through the renewing of our mind. So our thinking is part of our soul. Where we substitute negative and ungodly thoughts with the truth of God's word. You can never get away from the importance of the word of God. It says we are to renew our minds. We also have to take care of our emotional health through processing our emotions, processing our unresolved traumas, through self-reflection, pastoral care, counseling. We have to learn to rest and be creative. We have to take the time. Historically, Christians have struggled with this idea. It's been one-sided for a lot of people. It's all about the spirit. But we know that there's consequences to just focusing on the spirit, just like there is for just focusing on the body or just on the soul. Lastly, the body. So I talked about the spirit, I talked about the soul, the body. It's a part of you. It's that physical part of us, right? We know what the body is. Despite being temporary, as Christians, we are called to honor God by caring for it properly. We do this, we know. Habits, healthy eating, exercise, which is a struggle. I know that's always been a struggle for me, being consistent with exercise. Sometimes we separate those things from our spiritual growth, but they are connected. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we just read that and it goes over our heads, but it's scripture. We must take time to rest and recover. Christ did it, so how do we think we can get away with not doing it, with not resting? We have to make an effort to avoid things that are harmful to our bodies. Sometimes when we talk about things, like I said, addictions and behaviors that, you know, are just not good for us, we can see that as law, as legalistic, as God trying to control us or the church trying to control us. But there's nothing that God does or says that is not for our own good. It's not just rules that God comes up with. It's all connected. The struggle for the Christian has at times been overly focusing on one part over the other. In fact, there's usually denominational tensions because of focus. You know, some people focus on this area and some people focus on this area. So instead of looking at those things as, you know, parts, different parts of the body of Christ, it becomes a competition. It becomes something for us to show that we are more righteous, we are holier, we are better Christians. Overall, a balanced Christian life involves spiritual growth, emotional well-being, and physical health in harmony. They have to work together. But here's the thing. It's our responsibility, not God's. It's our responsibility to take care of our spiritual health, our emotional well-being, our physical health. It's my responsibility to address my wounds, right? It's my responsibility because if I don't deal with my stuff, sometimes they call it your demons. I don't know where that came from. But if you don't address those things, you will become a wounded healer. That's a problem. You're trying to heal. You're trying to be a kingdom catalyst. You're trying to tell people about this wonderful Jesus. But you've got these wounds. Those wounds will come up. It's only a matter of time. Someone just has to say the wrong thing to you, and it will come out, and it will affect how effective you are. So we have to also mind our image. Mind your image. What does that mean? Years ago, there was one of my favorite TV shows, American sitcom called Mind Your Language. Some of you might know it. It was set in like an adult education center. And there was Mr. Brown, was this British teacher. And all the students were international students from different countries. And they always had these struggles because they constantly misunderstood each other. They had these cultural stereotypes, language mix-ups. There was just a clash between the different backgrounds. I'm sure it happens even here, maybe not in a classroom setting. You may not necessarily have to mind your language like they did, but you have to mind your image. What does that mean? As Christians, our concept of self is rooted in the knowledge that we are created in the image of God. Exodus 24:5 says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me." God was talking to the children of Israel back then, and the image was an actual physical image, idolatry. But I would like to propose that we all create images even today. They may not be physical images, but we create them. The scripture says, as a man thinketh, so he is. How does that happen? Our thoughts are very powerful because after the thought is the image. It's so automatic sometimes we're not aware it's happening. You start off thinking, oh, they didn't greet me. And then images form of, oh, they probably sit at their home plotting how they're going to hurt me. There's images in the form of thoughts that we have. As we are fallen beings due to sin, we live in a distorted view of our true self. Remember, our true self is our spirit, but we live like our true self is what's happening in the soul, our personalities, our thinking, our emotions. At one point or another, we are confused about our identity, our true identity, our purpose and direction in life. And this can cause a tension in that we often go through periods when who you understand yourself to be is destabilized. Who knows life happens? Life happens and it destabilizes you. Unexpected circumstances you find yourself in. It affects how you think of yourself. It affects the image you have. At one point, you believed God is good. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, sometimes we just hear those words as just that, just words. When you no longer hold that position in your friendship group, when you no longer have that well-paying job, when your health is not so good, your bank account is almost empty, you're losing your mind, your children don't want to talk to you, what is the image? Mind your image. You shall have no other image before you. Pastor Stephen has been speaking a lot about how we are ministers of the gospel. As a kingdom catalyst, you must allow God to heal your heart so you can minister from a place of wholeness rather than brokenness. But here's the thing. God's not going to impose. God knows what you've been through, but he's not going to impose. He may bring circumstances into your life where you start thinking back to things that have happened. That's a bit of a nudge from the Holy Spirit to say, hey, let's look at that issue. You have rejection issues. You have pride. You hate people. You're arrogant. There's a bit of a nudge, and it happens in the context of relationships. But your job is to actually say, okay, Lord, let's go there. But for some of us, it's too hard, it's too painful, and we pull back and we don't want to go there. We'd rather continue with the fake news. The things that sit in our subconscious, in our minds, affect our emotions and ultimately how we interact with the world. But God has a blueprint for how we should operate in this world. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 to 5 says, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. What is the message there? We do not live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. What's unspoken there? That we are at war. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. What's unspoken there? We are to fight. There is a fight, and there is weapons. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Where are the strongholds happening? The strongholds, the soul. That's where the strongholds are. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There's a whole lot of work happening there. But that is actually a blueprint. And I would encourage you to go and look over that scripture. And even think through where everywhere where it says we, put the word I. For though I live in the world, I do not wage war as the world does. The weapons I fight with are not the weapons of this world. In summary, we are really looking at identity and your seed when we're looking at the relationship with self. Identity and your seed. Your relationship with yourself influences how effectively you can serve in alignment with God's purpose for your life. Your personal relationship with yourself, shaped by your understanding of God's love and purpose. Can I get a show of hand? Who knows that God loves you? Not everyone. Thank you for your honesty. It's interesting how some people just did a half raise. And you know what? That is actually a true reflection of what actually goes on. We hear the words, God loves you. But we don't believe them. We don't own them. They're just words. But if you're going to be a kingdom catalyst, if you're going to transform your world, then the transformation, first and foremost, has to happen in you. then you'll be able to influence people. When God transforms you, there is who you must become. In your thinking, in your emotions, and in your actions, some of us are still caught up in the version of us from 15 years ago. Some of us are still caught up in the vision of us from 5 years ago. You haven't changed, you haven't grown, you haven't shifted, but you just come to church because it's a good idea. What's the key? The key is you have to actually allow God to do something in your life. You have to give him permission. Without permission, he will leave you exactly the way you are. Identity in Christ is everything. A strong, healthy relationship with yourself starts with knowing who you are in Christ. Sometimes we just say those words. What does that mean? What is my identity in Christ? It's different for each person. My identity in Christ is very much connected to him as a father. And that's because God is just brilliant that way. He works with the thing that he knows has the greatest hold on you. Me having that fractured relationship with my earthly father, that's the one thing that God had to touch. Me being a fearful person, afraid to speak to people, God had to teach me about being bold. That's the one thing he's spoken to me about, boldness. So for yourself, he'll do the same. Christ's his identity determined his seed, and so will your identity. Your identity, how you see yourself, will determine the seeds you plant, the things you say, the prayers you pray. Jesus rebukes Peter to the point of calling him Satan in front of the disciples. You see, Peter took Jesus aside, and I suggested it was because he was being respectful. Jesus, on the other hand, he wasn't taking Peter aside. He wanted to do it publicly because the message was that important. Jesus recognized that Peter's mindset, though well-intentioned, aligned with Satan's temptation. Similar to Matthew 4, 8 to 10, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. This is the devil showing Jesus and their splendor. And he says, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. And what did Jesus say? He says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus used the power of facing of the word to speak back to Satan. A lot of us, when things happen in our lives, we don't speak back to Satan. We concede, we back off, we remain helpless. Some Bible scholars reflect that Jesus rebuked Peter so strongly because he saw Peter's actions as an enticement to not fulfill the plan the Father had laid out for him to die for the sins of the world. You see, Jesus was the gift. He is the gift to the world. His death and resurrection were his demonstration of love. As Christian relationship with oneself, it's really about seeing yourself as God sees you. Most of us don't actually, or a lot of us don't see ourselves the way God sees us. We see ourselves the way people see us. We see ourselves the way our family, our friends define us. We see ourselves according to society. You and I have to enter every space, every platform with the understanding that we come bearing gifts. When you are a Christian with the Spirit of God in you, you carry gifts. Your soul may not have caught up with that idea, but your spirit, which you have to stir up, understands that you carry gifts, the fruit of the Spirit. By virtue of having the Spirit of God in you, you've got the fruit of the Spirit. It's not always displayed because it's not been tested. It's not been exercised. I'll finish off with this. One of my biggest struggles over the years was always fear. Fear of man, fear of speaking up. I was very timid. You know, I was kind of like that people pleaser. But every word I got from God himself, from prophets, from fellow Christians, was always be bold. Be bold, be bold. And I kept wondering, God, why do you keep saying I should be bold? I'm trying here. But what part of me was trying? What part of you is trying to be this person that God says you are? Quite often, it's the soul. It's the part of us, our personality, the part of us, our intellect. But that's not it. You don't need to try. What actually needs to happen is you need a revelation that your true self is your spirit. And your spirit does not need to be convinced about who you are in Christ. You just need to step into it. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 to 5 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. For 25 years ago, the Lord spoke to me. I was in a room by myself in Canberra as a student, and the Lord showed me through something I was watching on TV. This person was preaching, and I now know, obviously, that they had a prophetic gift. But in that moment, I heard the Lord said, this is what you are going to do. And he wasn't just talking about her preaching. He was talking about her prophetic gift. And God spoke to me about over the years. However, my soul would not receive that. So what I did was year after year after year, I learned about the prophetic. I read books about the prophetic. I followed prophetic people, all those things. But it never landed. I could just never convince my soul. Until I saw the scripture. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening. Please stand up. Encouraging and comfort. Please stand up. And when I saw that the one who prophesies, it's for people's strengthening, it's for encouraging and comfort. I was like, I can do that. That makes sense. But here's the thing. God doesn't want you to wait 25 years for things to make sense. Because that's you appealing to your soul. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, remove the grave clothes from him. The grave clothes. So he raised him from the dead. That's like when we become born again. But he says, remove his grave clothes. That's that other stuff that's sitting there. That's those parts of ourselves, those firefighters. Those parts of us that want to protect ourselves. You don't have to wait for year in, year out for God to come back and speak to you again. Once it lands in your spirit, it will remain there. Your job is to stir up your spirit. Read the Word of God. Spend time with God. Pray, fast, worship. That's how you're going to build up. Your spirit is what you are to build up. Your soul, it says, remove the grave clothes from him. Grave clothes, I'm imagining they're dirty. They're not a good look. That's where things like counseling come in. Processing of your trauma. It's your responsibility to get that done because it actually affects whether or not you grow spiritually. So I just want to offer an opportunity for prayer. First, I'm just going to offer an opportunity for prayer for those people who don't have that relationship where your spirit hasn't reconnected back to the Spirit of God. We call it being born again. And then I'll pray secondly for people who just have a distortion in their self-image. They struggle with their mind, what they think of themselves and how that affects them giving themselves to God. So let's just close our eyes. Lord, we just thank you that you're a good God. Please just repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to the cross. I know that I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Come into my life and take over. I want to go back to the Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or you're praying it as a recommitment, please just raise your hand so I can see you, so we can support you. Is that a raised hand there? Yes? I think so. Yes? Okay, thank you. Anybody else? All right. Thank you. Please, let's just give my sister a hand, because it says, heaven rejoices. The reason we make you clap is not because we like hearing the clap of hands. It's because we want to align to what is happening. Heaven rejoices when someone gives their life to Christ. So Lord, I thank you for my sister's life. I thank you for her family's life. And I thank you for her boldness to make the decision to go back to the Father. And I pray, Father, that you would show her, I know you will show her true self. I thank you for the life of her family. That moving forward, her life and the life of her family will never be the same because of the decision she has made. Secondly, I would like to pray for people who just really feel confused about, I guess, where you're going in the things of God. You just feel like you're just in church, you're just showing up, but you're dead inside. You've got all the stuff in your soul that's just sitting there. You've got relationship issues, you've got money issues, you've got anger issues. Like, there's all this stuff that sits in the realm of the soul. You don't even know what to do with it. I just want to pray for you. So if that is you, please take the opportunity to come up to the front and a few of us will pray for you. If you've got anything that you need prayer for around the area of the soul. All right, we're just going to pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the word. Lord, we know that when a word is spoken, the enemy is there waiting to snatch that. But I pray that none of what has been spoken today will be snatched. But instead, Father, that it would take root, that we would go and meditate. We will go and search the scriptures. We will go and pray. Because you said, if we pray, if we humble ourselves and pray, if we turn from our wicked ways, then in response, you will hear from heaven and you will heal our land. But it starts with us. Like a game of chess, we all have a role to play. We play our piece, you play yours. So Lord, our piece is to humble ourselves and pray. I pray, Father, for everyone here who struggles with the concept of prayer. That, Lord, moving forward, as they come to you, as they open that door to let you in, Father, teach them. Just like your disciples said, teach us how to pray. So that's my prayer, that you would teach us how to pray. And Father, I pray for doubt. It says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, a mustard seed is small. So our issue is not faith. Our issue is doubt. So Father, I pray for doubt. I pray that when we hear a word, it would sit in our true self, which is our spirit. And that our soul would be aligned. May we work to align our soul, which is our mind, which is our emotions, which is our intellect, which is our personality. May we take the responsibility to align our soul to your word, to your will, to your purpose for our lives. That's our responsibility. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. May we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to perceive what you're doing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.